This morning's scripture reading is taken from Mark 14, 27 through 42. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 14, 27 through 42. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Becca. When I've been studying this text for today, thinking of how many times in my life have I struggled to stay awake. How many of you have fallen asleep while standing up? No? Yeah, quite a few of us. Yeah, that's kind of an odd feeling, isn't it? The knees buckling and then, yeah, well, catch yourself. How many of those who have been on the transit system here in the East? A couple of you, yeah. Mine was in L.L. Bean. I don't know if you've been to L.L. Bean, and it's when the only store they had was in Maine, and a bunch of us college kids were up there at a kind of like a conference. We decided we wanted to go see L.L. Bean at like 2 or 3 in the morning because we were still up, and so we went there and we were looking around, and I was really tired, and I remember I was looking at something, and then all of a sudden my knees started to buckle, and I caught myself. But how many of you have ever went on a long trip and were driving and fell asleep at the wheel? That was me too. Yeah. One time when I decided to go to seminary and quit my job and I packed everything I owned in my car, this was in Massachusetts, and I was going to drive to Colorado all by myself. And so my first leg of the journey was from Massachusetts to Iowa, eastern Iowa. And that's a 21-hour drive. So I thought, I can do it. I'm going to do it. And so I planned it and I took off, and this friend of mine had driven. He had his college days were in Texas, and so he was giving me advice. He said, "Okay, first thing, Jeff, is you can't leave in the morning. That's bad because you'll be tired by the time evening comes. You'll be really tired, and then you're going to have a hard time. So, get a lot of sleep, and then leave like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Then you'll have some daylight hours, and it gets dark around 7 or 8, 8:30 because it's August. That's when I left, so it was summertime. And so I did. I got a lot of sleep. I got my no-dose pills. I got lots of Pepsi and munchies and stuff like that. So I went. And sure enough, just like he said, right around between 2 to 4 in the morning, that's the killer time. And so I was driving, and I remember I was really fighting it. You start doing the head bobbing thing. So I pulled out the Pepsi. I was drinking my Pepsi. That worked for a little bit. And then I pulled out the no-dose, and man, for an hour, I was just like, But then that wore off, and I was just really fighting it. And I stuck my head out the window. I remember I was driving with my head out the window. That doesn't work for very long. So finally, I had to pull over because I realized I'm going to fall asleep, actually. You do fall asleep for an instant. Like, you just like, you know, it's like you're, adrenaline spurt. And then I pulled over and had a power nap, and that was good to go. Then it started to get light, and I got my second wind. Just like he said, once it starts getting light, your psychology is like, oh, I got to wake up. And it did. So I made it. I was just pulling over for about 20, 30 minutes to take a power nap. I remember there's another instance that was kind of funny about falling asleep. I was a pastor in Colorado, and we went to this conference, us pastors and seminary students. I was in seminary at the time. And I don't know if you've ever been to a conference or probably class right after you eat lunch. It's tough. It's brutal. I would not want to be the speaker after lunch. And so we were at this big lunch together, and we came there, and this one pastor, fellow seminary student, Corey is his name, he had his Bible on his lap, and it was one of those hardcover Bibles, and it was really big. And he was sitting there, and we were all fighting it. You know, we were, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's right, you know. And then all of a sudden, and we were sort of up front, and all of a sudden we heard this big bang, and Corey had like fallen down like this, and his Bible had fallen onto the floor. And, of course, the whole auditorium was like, whoa, what was that? They see him picking his head up. And it was kind of embarrassing for him. But, yeah, staying awake is something that, you know, we usually when we're fighting sleep like that, we're willing, we want to stay awake, but we're just too weak to do it. Our bodies are too weak. We're willing, but too weak. In today's text, in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 42, the disciples were willing, especially Peter. He was willing to follow Jesus unto death. But then we see that him and the disciples were just too weak to even stay awake. So there's this contrast right there. We pick up where we left off last Sunday, right after the disciples and Jesus had their last meal together. Jesus is was being betrayed during the meal, or at least after the meal, by Judas, who had left him. But they ate together, and then they left. They sang a hymn, and then they left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they went to the Mount of Olives, I guess. That's what Mark says in verse 26. They left, they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you take a look at this map here that I have, you'll see that, just want to give you a scope, the tradition says this is Jerusalem. This is the temple court, mind the way here. And the upper room where they ate is believed to be somewhere in this area. I'm not sure how they know that, but this is where they think it is. And then this is the Kidron Valley, which separated the Mount of Olives, which is right here. This whole thing is Mount of Olives. So they would have walked down here and somehow got across and over to Gethsemane, which was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. The legend says this is about 3/4 of a mile, so you figure with their walking, it'd be about a mile's walk. So it's not that distant of a walk. And along the way, while they were walking, and this is at the beginning of our text, it seems that Jesus was talking to them as they walked. And he makes this comment to them in verses 27 and 28. He says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Now, Jesus, earlier that night, during the Passover meal, if you remember, he said that one of you will betray me. And the text says that they were all deeply saddened by that. They were upset because they were all the committed 12 of following Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, one of you will betray me. And each of them said, no, Lord, surely it's not I. And even Judas said that. So they were already upset by that. Now Jesus is walking with them, though Judas isn't with them now. And he says, you will all fall away. You're going to scatter out when something happens to me. You're just going to run away. And you can imagine how upset that makes them. Now he's not only saying, one of you is going to betray me, all of you are going to just leave me when things get tough. Now, Jesus quoted from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 here to state that each of his disciples will fall away. They'll scatter, like he said. And this is really bad news for them. But look also in verse 28. Jesus tells them good news. Right? He says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And this is good news, right? To the disciples, this is good news that he will rise again after whatever happens to him happens, though he's already told them many times that he will be killed, right? And then he will rise again on the third day. But this doesn't seem to sink into the disciples yet. But it's good news. He will rise again. And after they fall away and are scattered, he will meet them ahead in Galilee. So they'll be gathered again. They'll still be his followers. This is a good thing, right? But they don't even hear the good news. I mean, if you look at our text again, there's nothing mentioned in the text of any response about this phrase that Jesus says to them. What are they focused on? They're focused on, wait a second, you said we will fall away, right? They only hear the failure that will happen in their lives. The disciples didn't ask Jesus about, well, what do you mean by the shepherd being, you know, struck? The shepherd is hit, right? And then we scatter. But what's going to happen to you? What does that mean? How and when will that happen? They didn't ask that. What were they focused on? Wait a minute, you said we will fall away. We're not going to fall away. You know, it's all about us, right? They did not look on the positive side. And we are the same, aren't we? We tend to focus on when things are said that are bad or ugly, especially if it's about us, when we're criticized. We tend to focus on what somebody says that is more negative about us. For example, when I was an engineer, before I became a pastor, I remember there was this formal review I received one year, and I'd sit down with my supervisor, and you know, there's this form, and you get a copy, and they go through it with you. And of course, I was really glad to hear about the things I was doing well at and everything. But what do I really remember? It's those things that you get to that you need to improve on, or the things you really haven't done really well at. And you tend to focus on that, at least I did. And you're like, oh, I'm going to do better at that. I'm going to grow. And that's good. That's healthy. But if I begin to dwell and obsess about just that, then there's no balance, right, in life. I'm just focused on the negative. And we can see that this happened to the disciples as well. You know, if someone that criticizes us that we don't really know that well, it's easier to blow it off. But if someone we respect, that we really care about, criticizes us in some way, that hurts. That digs deeper. And you can imagine what the disciples felt when their leader, their master, their teacher, the one that they respected greatly, said, matter of fact, all of you are going to desert me. It just didn't fit with what they felt in their hearts, what they thought about themselves. No way, this is not going to happen. This can't happen. And Peter, he couldn't take it. He could not see himself scattering away in fear when something happened to Jesus. So he said in verse 29, even if all fall away, I will not. Now, why did Peter say this? Why did Peter make this claim? Had Jesus said anything up to this point that had turned out an error? Had he predicted anything that was not true? No. Everything Jesus had said had come about from Peter's experience, right? And for example, one time, it was really kind of an odd story. Peter was approached by the temple tax collectors. I don't know if you remember this story, right? And they said, does your teacher pay temple tax? And Peter says, yes, he does. So he goes back to Jesus, and before he says anything, Jesus says, you know, asks him a question. Jesus already knew the conversation that had happened. And then he says, so, Peter, this is what I want you to do to pay the tax for us. Go fishing. And the first fish you catch, you look in its mouth, and there's going to be a 4-drachma coin there. You pull that out and go pay the temple tax for the both of us, because there's 2 drachmas for each person. So it was a 4-drachma coin. So Peter goes and does it. Guess what? He catches a fish. First fish he catches, looks in the mouth, and there's a coin there, 4-drachma coin. So he goes and pays the temple tax. Wish I could pay my taxes that way, right? So Peter, that's just one instance of this like supernatural ability that Jesus has of being able to predict what will happen. And so Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. You're going to scatter. You're going to leave me. And Peter says, no way. What's Peter really saying? You're wrong, Jesus. I would never do that. Now think of that, Peter. He's not thinking, but you're saying that this guy who said about the fish and the coin thing is wrong. You know? But Peter's focused on himself. Why did Peter make this claim, knowing Jesus' ability to predict accurately what would happen? Why would he? Well, Peter makes this claim because he still thinks that he is in control of his own destiny, his own life. That he is strong, and that he would never fail Jesus in this way. He's convinced of this, even though Jesus had already predicted it about him and all the disciples. Jesus told him he would fail, and that he would fall away. But Peter believed in his mind that this was not possible because he believed in himself more than the words of Jesus that Jesus had said. Now notice what Jesus said in the next verse, verse 30. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Jesus starts this phrase with a phrase, I tell you the truth, seeing what I'm about to say is true. You better believe it. That's what he's emphasizing there. Does Peter have a second thought? No, not yet. And then speaking to Peter, Jesus says, you yourself, not only all the disciples, but you, Peter, yourself will disown me three times before the rooster crows twice. Very specific. So you can imagine Peter, he's saying, I will never betray you. And then Jesus says, matter of fact, Peter, the others will scatter, but you yourself, you're going to disown me verbally three times before the night's out. Does Peter have a second thought about maybe this might be true? No. Instead, in verse 31 records, but Peter insisted emphatically, notice that word, he's arguing with Jesus, emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Now, fast forward, all the disciples will die and give their lives for Christ Jesus. But that's many years down the road. At this point, that's not where they're at. They're going to all scatter. Peter's going to disown him. We'll see that in the weeks to come. Peter had no idea how weak he was spiritually and physically at this time. He had no clue. He could not evaluate himself. The truth we learn from this is that whenever you and I are unwilling or even unable to acknowledge or see our own weaknesses, our own sinfulness, then we are in grave danger of falling away from Christ. We are in grave danger of falling away. We will, like Peter and all the disciples, think that we have what it takes. We will rely on our own strength, our own abilities, our own connections to do what's right, to follow Christ faithfully, and then, in the end, we will fall away. When things get tough, when life throws us curveballs, when we face tragedies, whatever it may be, we will scatter. We will fall away, most likely, because we don't really understand how weak we truly are without depending on Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize this point because we, right here, are in grave danger of falling away from Christ if we think like the disciples did at this point. If we think that we are pretty good, that we could never fall away from Christ, if we think that way, then we are in danger of actually falling away because we are not coming to grips with how weak we truly are spiritually. And Peter did not have that mindset at this point. You know, often when I meet up with people, I sometimes ask, how you doing? How's your walk with Christ? Or how is your spiritual life? Something like that. And more often than not, everybody will respond, pretty good. Not bad. I'm okay. Yeah, not bad. And rarely will somebody say, oh, Pastor Jeff, I need a lot of help. I my spiritual life isn't very strong. I struggle praying regularly, or I don't study the scriptures very often, and so I feel like I just lack the knowledge. Or you know, I struggle really being a servant to others or giving faithfully and generously to the Lord with my finances. I just struggle, and I need your prayer. I need help. Rarely will people acknowledge their struggle. It's more like, I'm pretty good. And that is a sign of being in a dangerous spot, potentially, not absolutely. But as we talk more, things will come to be more revealed. But if we think that and we stay there, that I'm pretty good, and I catch myself thinking this too. Yeah, I'm pretty good at following Christ. I mean, I'm a pastor, right? Yeah. I've got to be good at following Christ, right? It's my job. You got to be good at following Christ. But once I start thinking that way, then I'm in very much a danger of falling away. It's because I have false security in what? In my ability to follow Christ. Instead of saying, I am a sinner. I am selfish. I have great need to throw myself at the feet of Christ and say, Lord God, please have mercy on me, a sinner. Because everything I do, whether it's good, whether we go to Habitat and work on a house, right, and it makes us feel good because we're helping people, right? Are we doing that for ourselves or are we doing that for the Lord Christ? We go on mission trips, right? Do we feel good about ourselves or do we feel good because we are serving God over there in another location? The danger is our motives are always mixed in with sinful thoughts and selfish motives. And so we should never get to the point and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. Me and Jesus, we're like this. You know? Because then we'll be in danger of falling away like the disciples. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 9 and 10 describe our heart, saying this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. The Lord is the only one who truly knows the state of our hearts, and He will evaluate it justly. If you and I think we can do what is right, like Peter, then you and I are depending on ourselves. Instead of depending on the Lord Christ and His saving grace. It's only when we come to live with the truth and see the true nature of our own sinful need and our selfishness as sinners and our need for God's grace and forgiveness, then we can begin to successfully follow Christ because we are then following Him and not our own direction, our own way, or what we think is right and what we think should be done. Jesus and the disciples then arrived at the place called Gethsemane, which means simply olive grove. And it was an olive grove that was probably had a shelter there, maybe an olive press for making olive oil, a lot of trees, so there'd be some cover. And so they arrived there. And the Gospel of John records that Jesus and his disciples met there quite often. So that's how Judas knew to look there with his soldiers that he was coming later, we'll see, to arrest Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then in verses 33 and 34, they say, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Mark tells us that Jesus became deeply distressed and troubled. Our Lord Christ was, the words here in Mark uses in the Greek, indicate a severe, an extreme emotional upheaval, turmoil going on in our Lord Christ. He's distressed. He's just to the point of, as he says, death. In verse 34, Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's deliberately echoing this psalm of lament from Psalm 42. He's saying scripture as he does on the cross, right? God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. He's using scripture to express the feelings he has, the emotions he has at that point. And Jesus told the three to keep watch. But it wasn't to keep watch for Judas, because they didn't know at that point Judas was their betrayer. But it was to keep watch, meaning this word here means spiritual alertness. To keep watch, as we find out later in verse 38, to keep watch against being tempted to fall to temptation. This is what Jesus meant. The next two verses, 35 and 36, give us a glimpse, more than almost any other place in the Scriptures, of the intimate inner workings of our Lord Christ. Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, Jews most often prayed while standing up, maybe lifting their hands. But falling, if you look at our text, right, he fell to the ground and prayed. This is a position of extreme need. He's probably prostrate on the ground, or at least on his knees with his head to the ground. We don't know, but he fell to the ground. He was in great distress, and he was praying sincerely and earnestly to his Father. Now, most people, when experiencing suffering, we like to have companionship. I know when my father died, my buddy John, he just showed up. He didn't say anything. He just sat with me for hours. As you know, we were trying to deal with things, make decisions, funeral, all that stuff. He just sat there. He did things, tried to help, whatever, but he was just with me. It was a great comfort. We love and desire that companionship when we're facing suffering, great suffering. And Jesus, in his humanness, desired that too. So he took the three guys that were he was closest to, Peter, James, and John, and he let them experience his deep distress. The other disciples may not have seen this directly, but these three did. And these were the same three that he asked to go to Jairus' house. The other disciples had to wait outside. He took them in, if you remember, and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And they got to witness that. These same three went up to the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus transformed and then talking to Moses and Elijah. And then Peter said, like, oh, we'll build these three little altars here for each of you. And Jesus said, don't be silly, you know. So these three guys are very close, special to Jesus. And he asked them to be with him during this time. Our Lord's struggle in the garden can only be understood in light of what would happen to him on the cross. It's very important for us to understand this, that he would be made sin. He would actually carry the sin of the world on himself because he then was paying the penalty for the sin of all of mankind as infinite God himself, God in the flesh. He's the only one who could do this, but he lived sinless life. He gave his life so that our sin could be paid for. He was the ransom for us. And he wasn't distressed because of him going to be whipped or beaten by the soldiers or whatever the physical aspect of the cross. No, he was more distressed because as when he received the wrath of God fully on himself, that meant that God the Father and God the Son at that time would have broken fellowship. God the Father would have to turn away from the sin that God the Son became. And that broken fellowship would cause agony in the heart of Christ. For eternity, he was in fellowship with God the Father because they're one, the same being. But now, he was distressed. He did not want to go through with this. So he asked to be spared of it. Take this cup from me, the cup of your wrath. I do not want to experience that separation. And yet, the key phrase that we see in verse 38, or no, not verse 38. That in that verse I just read, 36, thank you. Not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. Jesus submitted to the will of God, the Father, in order to bring salvation for all of us, despite the fact that he desired that he didn't have to go through with this. Because he did not look forward to being separated from God the Father. Now, do you see the contrast between Peter and Jesus, or we could say the disciples and Jesus? Peter was there voicing very vehemently, I will go to you until death. And then in the end, what happened? He took off. Jesus, very emphatically saying to the Father sincerely, Lord, spare me of this if this is possible, but not what I will. What you will. So he goes through with it and he faces the cross and the agony that he did not look forward to. You see the contrast here. Jesus summarized his disciples in our ongoing problem. in verse 38, saying, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Like the disciples, we say, we are willing to follow Christ, to be faithful servants, but we lack discipline, we lack training, we lack understanding in His Word. And then we end up falling away when the times get tough, because we don't have that discipline. We are weak, but we aren't even aware of how weak we are. We think we're okay, but we're not. We're like Peter and the disciples. We'll follow Christ to death. But then, in reality, we fall away when things get tough. It's like if we want to run a marathon, all right? Say we're going to run a marathon, we know, in like 4 months from now. We've committed. We want to do this. Would we just like live our life like normal and then show up at the marathon and say, okay, let me at it? No, because we'd probably die, right? We need to prepare ourselves for a marathon. And it's common sense, right? It's 26.2 miles. I don't even know if I could walk that. You know, run the whole thing, you know? So, yeah, you have to train yourself. You have to build up your endurance, your strength, you know, the way your body is thinking about running and things like that. It takes a lot of preparation for a marathon. Why don't we think that same way about following Christ? Right? We're following Christ. That means it requires some action. It's like following the leader, right? We got to follow and obey what he teaches us. So what does he teach us? We got to know what he teaches us. So if we've committed to follow Christ as Lord of our life, then what are we doing to be able to carry that out successfully? Instead of, we are often spiritually unaware. We're not alert. We're not sensitive to the spiritual happenings around us if we're like the disciples, where we just are so sleepy and we fall asleep, or our head is bobbing around spiritually because we're not even really tuned in to what Christ has called us to do. Struggling to stay awake reminds me of this Pepsi commercial. And if I don't know if you've seen this one, go ahead and we'll watch it for a second. This is what I think of the disciples look like when they were trying to stay awake.
And more caffeine.
When I was studying this, this commercial kept coming back to my mind. I kept thinking, I got to show them this. Yeah, it'll wake you up a little bit. But Pepsi is also one of my favorites, so that's dear to my heart. We are willing, but we're weak. Our bodies are weak. And why are they weak? Because we don't work out spiritually. We don't read the scriptures regularly. We don't delve into, try to understand the truths of reality that Christ has provided for us. We're not listening to the Lord God, learning how to tune in to His voice daily through the workings of His Spirit in our mind and our heart, and the workings of circumstances around us and through the church and our friends. Holy God is communicating to us, but are we listening to Him? Are we aware? Are we tuned in? Are we following Him? If we're not working out regularly, then we're going to be weak. And if we think we're okay, then we're in trouble. Because we are maybe willing, but we definitely are weak. You know, I'm excited for warmer temperatures because I like to mountain bike, and so I'm excited to get out there and mountain bike. I haven't yet this year. But I remember last year when I started the mountain bike on some of the difficult trails, mountain biking's pretty intense. You know, it's pretty bumpy and everything like that. And I remember I couldn't do it very much because I realized after a couple times that I couldn't mountain bike very far because my upper body strength was not very much. It was weak. My chest, my arms, you're trying to work the bike, and I just get really tired easily. I'd tire out so quickly. So I started to do push-ups. And so I did push-ups. And then after a couple of weeks of doing push-ups, then I could find that my endurance was a lot better, and I could start riding longer. Now, see, I understood that. I realized that I was weak. And so this year, before it even go biking, guess what I'm doing? I'm doing push-ups. So when I actually get out on the bike, I don't have to stop so early because I'm so weak. And then I'm like, ah. So I've been doing some push-ups to hopefully have that strength. But the key is to realize where we're weak so that we can do something about it. So when we don't think we're weak, then we're going to be surprised and find out we're not going to be able to follow Christ successfully. Until you and I realize just how spiritually weak we are, we will live struggling to stay awake, just like the disciples did to the spiritual life that Christ has called us to. We will be unaware of things because they'll just pass us by because we'll be nodding off. We'll be trying to stay awake. So if we aren't already, let's start working out and running hard after Christ so that our willingness will be not because we're weak, but because we are strong and following Him, depending on His strength. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that oftentimes in this country we are so comfortable. In our lives we are so busy doing the things that we have determined important. And we don't include in that the things that are truly important. And that is worshiping You and in what we do. Lord, we pray that our focus will change from being on ourselves and how to better ourselves for our own sake to focusing on You and how to allow You to transform us through the truth of Your Word, through the times we spend praying to You and praying about everything, and through the service that we do to others in Your name and not for our own satisfaction. Lord, deal with us. Change us. And as Your church, Lord, I pray that our witness would be effective for spreading Your gospel truth in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Could we all rise?